Scripture reading today comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. You may be seated.
Once again, it's a great blessing to be able to worship this morning, and we're thankful that you're with us. We are studying the word prophecy this week in our one word study. We're doing a series of words that relate to the Word of God. We've done truth. We are thinking about gospel and the idea of the Bible and inspiration. And then now this week, prophecy. And so all these are relating to God's Word. And I want us to think, as we think about prophecy this morning, I want us to think about the Old Testament prophets and how we can benefit from the message of the prophets. As Joel read, that the things written before time were written for our learning, that through the endurance and patience that we might have hope. So we can gain hope and instruction from this messages of the prophets. The word prophecy means to bubble up, to boil forth. And so it's the idea that just like a pot of water that's boiling, and then if it gets too high, it will just boil over. So the spirit of the prophet boiled forth with a message of inspiration from God. And they had this message that was just like fire in their bones, as Jeremiah says, that they had to share. And so as we think about prophecy, I want you to understand that prophecy involves the proclamation of a divine message. And so really when we think about the word prophecy, we're talking about God inspiring men to speak and say His message, His word for humanity. Now when we think about the prophets involve a group of men all throughout Scripture, who are going to be the men who are going to communicate God's will for humanity. The prophets weren't limited to just the people in the Old Testament. John the Baptist is going to be called a prophet. Jesus is a prophet in many ways. And the New Testament church had prophets. In some ways, all those who preach or proclaim God's Word are involved in prophecy. You see, because we need to understand first what the work of a prophet is. First of all, they spoke for God to men. And that's what preaching is. Today, preaching is often compared to prophecy. Because we speak for God to men. Now the difference is, in the biblical sense, prophet is someone who received his message directly from God. We receive our message through the inspired Word of God, the Bible. But then we proclaim that message to men. A prophet was one who spoke for God to men. Now prophets can be related to this little nice way of remembering it. Prophets were foretellers. That is, the principal work was to preach to the people of their time. When we think about prophets, we often think about these wonderful predictions they made that were going to happen 700-800 years out in the future, sometimes longer than that. But I want you to know that when we generally think about the work of prophets in the Bible, that their primary work had to do with the people that were living during their time. They were preaching to the people they were living with. And they had a call, generally, of calling them back to God. Now, a second part of their work was that they were also foretellers. So they were foretellers in the sense that they said a lot to the people. But they also told about the future. So they were foretellers and telling the people of their day to repent, but they were also foretellers in that they made some predictions for the future. Now, this is what they're often most famous for. But I want you to know, and this is a key connection here as we understand prophecy and prophets, that they told the future and predicted the future as a means of communicating a significant point to their current listeners. They didn't just predict just incidental details long out in the future that had no significance for their current audience. But most of their predictions were made to give people that were struggling, people that were in bondage, hope, to give them strength. You see, prophets were foretellers, and they were also foretellers. When we think about the work of a prophet, we also need to understand that the work of a prophet involved false prophets being involved around the world at that time as well. False prophets and false prophecies were abundant. In fact, it was so abundant that in Deuteronomy 18, God would give a way to tell about false prophets. Look in Deuteronomy 18, 20 and following. This is through Moses. And he says this, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not to be afraid of him." There were many false prophets. And God says here, one of the ways, and often prophets often had things that would come true in a short time frame as well as in a long time frame. And they often did miraculous signs. Think about Elijah and Elisha and the many miraculous signs they did. These were all done as a way of showing that this was truly a prophet of God. Now what this means as well is that false prophets often appealed to the people. There's a basic application here for us. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah talks about the false prophets of his day. And in verse number 13, Jeremiah says this, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not even know how to blush." Jeremiah says the prophets of his day, preachers of his day, we might say, they said, "Everything is good. Peace, peace. You're living fine. Your life's fine. You don't need to change. You don't need to repent. You don't need to worry about these filthy sacrifices you're offering to God, that you're not giving God your best. You don't need to worry that you're not worshiping God appropriately. You don't need to worry that you are involved in idolatry or sexual immorality or all the sins that they were involved in Jeremiah's day." They said, "Peace, peace." False prophets, and this is a trend you see throughout the Old and even the New Testament, the false prophets appealed to the people. And so in the books of 2 Peter and Jude, the apostles write about warning us to not listen to false teachers or false prophets. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says we are to test each spirit or each prophecy to see if it is from God. Brethren, there's all kinds of people who proclaim to say things from God's Word. Many of them even today might say they have a divine revealed message inspired of God. God spoke to them or God talked to them. We must always test those prophecies, test those spirits by the Word of God. And we must be very careful, and a red flag should go up if people are constantly telling us we are okay, everything is good, you don't need to change. You see, false prophets appeal to people. They say everything is all right. They tickle the ears, as the New Testament says. God taught us that we should go to the Word of God as the Bereans did in Acts 17 and check out what the preacher says by the Word of God. We must always test every prophecy and make sure it's what the Bible says. You see, false prophets were abundant. And there's a lesson there for us. False prophets and false prophecies are abundant today. We must go to the Word of God to find out what is true, as we talked about last week as we studied the one word truth. Now let's think about five lessons, five profitable lessons from the prophets. These are some things that you can find. Now the prophets, as I'm thinking about it here, primarily are the books in the Old Testament, what we call the major prophets, and the minor prophets. Major because they're longer, and minor because they're shorter, not because they're more important. The books from Psalms and after Psalms and Proverbs, the wisdom literature, all the way to the end of the Bible. All right? From Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all the way to Malachi at the end. And so here's five lessons that we can get from the preaching of the prophets. Number one, this is a big one if you study the prophets. God is holy and awesome. Now, I'm not going to overwhelm you with scriptures. I'm going to try not to. I'm just going to pick one or two scriptures with each thing, and we'll study that. But I think this one is best seen in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord and sees this vision. He saw the Lord, verse 1, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And above him stood the seraphim. This is this heavenly creature. Had six wings, and two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And he cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Throughout the prophets, you find that God is awesome. God is mighty. God is holy. He is high and lifted up. You have this phrase here, "Holy, holy, holy." And that would describe much of the view that the prophets had of God. God is not our buddy. The prophets did not look at God as someone that we could treat lightly, someone that we could bring down to earth, and that we could treat Him as the pagans did their gods. That we could go up into a temple and commit acts of prostitution with, or acts of unfaithful worship with, like they were the pagans and the idols of their day. That you could even go to a graven image and bow down and worship that graven image and say, "That is my God." Or you could make a wooden idol and say, "That is my God." The prophets preached to the Israelites and said, "Wait a minute, Israel, I want you to know that your God is not stone, it's not wood, it's not up on the high mountain where you go up there for those acts. No, our God is holy, He is high, He is lifted up, He is awesome. He is not someone that we can mess around with." In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, we've even turned this into a song. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The prophets teach us that God, the name of God, the worship of God, the talking about God, everything we do about God should involve reverence and awe and respect. What we're doing here this morning is something that is not to be taken lightly. The Word of God and the prophecies, the Word of God and the inspiration of God and the Bible in general is not something to be taken lightly. God is high and lifted up. But number two, when we think about lessons from the prophets, we understand, and this is a great one, that God's promises are certain. His promises are certain. In Romans chapter 1, Paul would write about the prophecies that were made before time. And in Romans 1, Paul said this, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul's going to lay out the gospel and about how Jesus came and died for us. And he said, I want you to know, before I begin this great book of Romans and lay for us our plan of salvation, I want you to know that God had long ago promised this in the preaching of the prophets. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, he talks about prophets. And he says in verse 17 through 19, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. For we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What the Hebrew writer is saying is something that you and I need to remember. When God says it, He is not telling a lie. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about people were saying that the promise of His coming is not going to happen. There's been a delay, so the scoffers were saying He's not coming back. Peter says God is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we look at the hundreds of prophecies and how God fulfilled all of them in the coming of Jesus, in the restoration of the land of Israel in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, how God brought about all the prophecies of Daniel about the coming four kingdoms, and how all those things were fulfilled. Folks, when we see all those promises fulfilled, and we realize that it took hundreds of years for some of those to be fulfilled, but they were all fulfilled, then we realize that the many promises of God that you and I have that are yet unfilled, that have not yet come about, that they are as certain, they are as sure, they are as steadfast as all those old promises were that came about. And that God will fulfill His Word. We can trust in the promises of God. But number three, sin is our problem. You know, it doesn't matter where you turn in the Bible. You're going to find out that our problem is sin. But one of the best places you can turn, and we fail to turn there many times, are the prophets. But prophets, probably better than other places in the Bible, pronounce the sinfulness of mankind. In Hosea chapter 1, for example, God talks about the people of the children of Israel. And He does something that's really, really unique. In Hosea chapter 1, He will have the children of Israel, have the prophet of Israel, Hosea, go and take a prostitute as a wife. And he has the prophet have two children to this wife. And the first one, he names No Mercy, because God says, I'm not going to have mercy on my people anymore, as a sign to the people. And then he named another one, Not My People, because God says, you're not my people anymore. You see, in that story, God pronounces the unfaithfulness of Israel, the sinfulness of Israel. And He tries to even show it in the names of these sons born to the prophet. But as the story goes along, we realize that our fourth point is true. That the woman, his wife, Gomer, goes back into prostitution. And she is available for sale at the slave market. And God tells Hosea, Hosea, go down to the market and buy Gomer, your wife, back. Hosea goes back. She has been unfaithful to you. She has gone back to her sinful ways. But buy her back and love her as a sign that I will buy back Israel. And Israel will be my people again. And the story of Hosea is a story of God's long-suffering and faithful love. It's a story that even when God's children sin and turn their life away from God into the problem of sin, that God does not give up on them. And that even though Israel had failed God numerous times, God still loved Israel. And that this is, every prophet has this. I mean, the minor prophets, it's just like so repetitive. It is the idea that you're in sin. That's your problem. And God's going to bring judgment upon you. And usually the judgment came in some invading power or some punishment, some famine. God's going to punish you because of your sin. But repentance and righteousness is the cure. You turn back to God. You give your life back to God. Repent. What was the message of the prophet John the Baptist? Repent. What was the message of Jesus? Repent. What was the message of Ezekiel and Elisha and Elijah and all these prophets of God? The main message they said is, you're in sin. Your answer is turn back to God. Turn back to God. You're in the mess you're in now, Israel, because you left God. Light bulb moment. God didn't leave you. You left God. You're suffering because you left God. Turn back to God because God's still there. And most all the prophets had, and mostly this is at the end, the few last chapters of the books. Now in Isaiah, it's going to occupy a whole lot of Isaiah. It's going to occupy a whole lot of Ezekiel, and that's pretty difficult in Ezekiel. But the main message of those prophets is always going to have a part in there. We've got hope. The prophets, they preach some of the most destructive, harsh messages in all the Bible. But they always tie it up with a little bit of hope at the end. If you will persevere, God will be faithful to you. Let's look at a few examples. Let's look to Amos chapter 5, verse 15. One of the most famous verses in the prophets. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gates. And it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. In Hosea, he tells him to go and buy her back and redeem her. So much of the prophecies have to do with the restoration of the land in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra. And ultimately, the Messiah and His kingdom. Tonight, we'll look at Psalm 22 and all the messages in that psalm about the coming Messiah. Isaiah is filled with prophecies about the coming Savior. Jeremiah is filled with prophecies about the coming Savior and the kingdom. But I want to look to one last passage. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. I love Habakkuk. One reason I love Habakkuk, it's only three chapters. Some of these prophets, like Isaiah, 66 chapters. And it can be a little difficult. But Habakkuk is a book we can relate to. Chapter 1, it relates with a complaint. He's complaining about why is God doing these things. And sometimes we wonder why God is doing what He's doing. And God says, you can't understand what I'm going to do in chapter 1. In fact, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. It would blow your mind. He tells him that I'm going to bring upon you the Babylonians, and the Babylonians are going to destroy you. And Habakkuk, is upset. But he says in that famous statement that Paul uses in the book of Romans, but the righteous shall live by faith. I don't understand, God, why you're going to do what you're going to do. But I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to have faith. And it ends with a prayer. Chapter 3 is a prayer. And at the end of that prayer, verses 17 through 19, you have one of my favorite passages in the prophets. And let's read that. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, even if everything is going wrong, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. For God the Lord is my strength, and He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Habakkuk says, you know, I don't have to understand everything. I'm going to live by faith. And even if everything is crumbling around me, I have strength in the Lord. Have strength in the Lord. There is joy in the God of my salvation. Five profitable lessons from the prophets. You know, it's interesting that these books that we often neglect tell the same message to the children of Israel that we hear told to us in the New Testament. And the more we study them, the more we understand how important it is for us to follow those same lessons. God is holy and He is awesome. God's promises are certain. He's not going to let us down. We can trust in heaven. We can trust there's going to be a judgment. We can trust He hears our prayers. Our problem is sin. That's our problem. That's our nation's problem. That's our city's problem. That's our individual, our family problem. That's our problem is sin. The answer is repentance and righteousness. To start living right. And there's hope. There's hope in the future. The way it is now is not the way it's always going to be. There's hope. We trust in that hope. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, please come as together we stand and as we sing.